And I've just got some exciting news as well before I start preaching, is that I felt on my heart that the Lord wants me to start a church planting or leadership development group on a Thursday. So if you, that's from the, when we get back from Convergence, or I've got a pastor summit next week as well. After Convergence, we're still there for another week, all the pastors, so we'll be away until the 12th. But I think on the 16th of October, it's a Thursday between 1 and 2. Okay, but we're going to have a meeting on Sunday in 2 weeks' time. After the evening service, Sunday evening, for all those who feel you've been called to full-time ministry, or you feel like you just want to be equipped to go and plant churches, we're going to work through a lot of DVDs. It's actually the Bible School 3 DVD sessions. So we're going to work through some equipping, practical equipping for church planting and raising up leaders and everything like that. So if you feel you've been called to the ministry in some other way, either full-time or maybe just to help plant a church, please put your name down at the info table tonight, and then we're going to have a meeting in 2 weeks' time just to discuss the best time that will suit the students and the working people and everyone. So it's from 1 to 2, probably on a Thursday, half an hour sessions, 20-minute discussions, and then you'll have 5 minutes to kind of get there and 5 minutes to leave to get back to class at 2 o'clock or whatever, if you're working, then to get back to work. Okay, so we're just going to have an hour every week of discipleship, of church, equipping you for church planting and for developing you to be a leader to go and reach nations and generations. Amen. Because we've got to be true to our vision, and that's to plant churches. And if we can't plant churches without leaders. So I really feel the Lord wants me to start the, I've already got a discipleship group going. It's only a bunch of guys, but we want to invite the girls. We want to invite working people, students, everyone who feels that we're going to, that you want, we want to be equipped for church planting. Amen. So I'm really excited about it. So please put your name down. If you're not sure, put your name down. Find out more information, and I will give that to you in due course. Amen. I don't know about you, if you know. Does anyone know the book of Hebrews? Does anyone know the book of Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12 is this amazing, encouraging, inspirational chapter in the Bible. It starts off with this race of faith that the writer talks about. It talks about this race of faith that we're running. I don't know about your Bible, but in this New King James Bible of mine, it's got like subheadings. Okay, chapters are divided into subheadings. Now, that's not the original writings. The original writings didn't have those subheadings in. But what's cool about this is it gives an overview of what that section of the passage is about. So it starts off by the first heading in Hebrews chapter 12 is, it starts about this race of faith, and it talks about Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, who's gone before us. And it's like this encouraging race that you're running, and you're running the Comrades Marathon, and you're on this long journey, and you're being encouraged by these cloud of witnesses that has gone ahead of you, and they kind of, you know, come back in time and encouraging you to run this race. Then it goes on to talk about the discipline of God. So then it kind of gets a bit tough because, you know, the journey gets tough and we get weary and we maybe lose a bit of focus. And so then it talks about God's discipline, the fact that He loves you as a child of God. He wants to discipline you just like a father disciplines a son. Then it goes on to talk about your spiritual vitality being renewed. Now, anyone got Discovery Vitality points? This is like the Bible's Discovery Vitality. You know, it's renewing your spiritual vitality. You know, you can get some more points if you do this and that, okay? So it's a really an encouraging book. Then it goes on to talk about this glorious company. That we haven't come to this mountain that's like in Moses' day, where you had to have this fear of this mountain being touched. And if you touched this mountain, then you were consumed by fire because this mountain burned with smoke and fire. But it says we haven't come to that mountain. We've come to this glorious company. We've come to Jesus Christ, the mediator and the author of our faith. And then it ends off with whole this thing about the heavenly voice. It says, you mustn't refuse Him who speaks from heaven, because how much more are you going to be judged if you refuse Him who speaks from Him who speaks from heaven? And it talks about not refusing the voice from heaven. But then it also talks about the shaking that's taking place. And so it's an encouraging chapter, but it ends off with the following verses, which I want to read to you tonight, and that's just the beginning of my sermon, because it talks about this incredible shaking that's going to happen. The shaking of heaven and earth, and the shaking of everything that shouldn't remain, because it's not of God. But whatever is remain, whatever is unshakable will remain. And so it talks about the shaking that God is busy doing in our lives. But it's really an encouraging chapter, and it ends off with quite a challenge. It ends off with the following. It says, therefore. In other words, whenever there's a therefore, you must ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Okay? What happened before? Therefore, because of all the shaking and because of this heavenly voice that has spoken and because of this race of faith, this journey that we're all on, It says, therefore, since we are receiving this kingdom, which cannot be shaken. In other words, we can be encouraged. We can be sure that there's this kingdom which cannot be shaken. Every other kingdom in the world at the moment is going to be shaken. Even if they think they're standing now, they're going to be shaken. Amen. If it's not the kingdom of God, it's going to be shaken and it's going to be destroyed. But it says we as these believers on this journey, on this race of faith, I want to say to you tonight that you are on a race of faith. Okay, turn to someone next to you and say, you are on a journey of faith. And some of us grow weary in the journey. Some of us are still excited about the journey. Some of us, we don't know where we are in the journey. But I want to tell you tonight, you are on a journey. So be patient with yourself. Be patient with God. Allow God to do what He wants to do in and through your life. Because many times we want a quick fix. Amen. We like the microwave generation. We just want to put it in for 30 seconds and it must come out ready to eat. And then we go on with life. Same with our Christian walk. We want to just have a quick fix and go on and things must work. But we don't understand that we're actually in this journey. And He says that the end of this journey is this kingdom which will remain forever and forever. And since we are receiving this kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with two things, with reverence and with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Still encouraging. Still encouraging. Thank goodness our God is a consuming fire. Thank goodness our God doesn't get shaken. Thank goodness our God is focused and He knows where He's going with us. But you see, the writer says that we need to serve God acceptably. In other words, he's trying to say that there is actually also an unacceptable way of serving God. Wouldn't you agree? You see, when we read Scripture, we've got to sometimes understand that what is not said is also applicable. You agree? We've got to look at what's not said. So if it said we must serve God acceptably, it means there is a way that we can also serve God unacceptably. And that's what I want to look at this evening. I want to look at how God wants us to serve Him acceptably. It says, yeah, with reverence and godly fear. Now, they're different. Because some people think the fear of God is like we must have this reverence and this respect for God. But you know what the fear of God means? There's this amazing definition for the fear of God. Have you ever heard of it? It's called the fear of God. If you want to define the fear of God, it talks about the fear of God. Not the reverence or respect or awe of God. It's the fear of God. That fear, that word fear means fear, okay? Because in our day and age, we want to sort of redefine fear and say, maybe it just means a little bit of a respect for God. And yes, He's there and we're young and we have this sort of this healthy, godly respect for God, you know? But that is not what that word fear means. It means there's reverence. That is reverence. The respect and the awe and the wonder of God. But this fear of God means fear of God. And so we need to understand. Romans 11:22 says that we must understand both the goodness and the severity of God. In other words, God is love, but God is also holy. God is also a fearful God. The Bible says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I believe God wants to restore back to the church the revelation of the fear of God. Amen. You'll see tonight why it's so important. And my life has changed when I'm reading through this stuff and when I'm realizing that God wants to bring us not only to a revelation of His love, because that is important, but there's another side of God which many times we don't want to go there. It's like, God, let's just talk about Your love, which is awesome. But you know, it's the same God. It's two sides of the same coin. One side there's the love and the mercy and the compassion of God, but on the other side there's this consuming fire. There's this fearful God that we need to understand. And we'll never understand God fully. But He wants us to know there's another side of Him. So we need to understand both the goodness, the love, as well as the severity or the fear of God. And there's one man in Hebrews 11 verse 7. This is the chapter of faith. It talks here about Noah, and it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Amen. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. See, I believe that we need lots more Noahs in the world today. Amen. We need knowers to hear what is God saying about things that are not seen, things that are to come, divinely warned. And you know, it says he moved with godly fear. In other words, the only way that God could really speak to him, the only way the divine voice could be heard in his life was when there was a godly fear in his life. God could warn him. God could speak to him. God could use him to prepare an ark which is going to condemn the world. What a responsibility. But he prepared an ark to save his household. Talking about Jesus that was to come. The ark of the new covenant. The ark by which people can be saved from the wrath and the condemnation that comes from God. Because God is a God of judgment. Amen. And it says he condemned the world. So Noah was given that responsibility to condemn the world, to build an ark, and he saved his household. But there was a difference. Some people were condemned and others were saved. You see, God's judgment is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. God doesn't change. The Bible says he doesn't change. And so we need to understand that God is a God of judgment. God is a God of wrath. He hates sin. Doesn't tolerate sin. He can't stand it. But it says that Noah was a just man. Noah walked with God. Noah heard the voice of God. And God could trust him, and God could divine him of God could divinely warn him of things of to come. And he could move and he could obey God when everyone else was laughing. The sun was out, there was no rain. What are you doing, Noah? But he moved with godly fear. He understood the fear of God in his life. In Proverbs, the Bible speaks so much about the fear of God. It talks here about the fear of God being the beginning of knowledge in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7. It talks about the fear of God is to hate evil. It talks about the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It talks about the fear of God prolongs your life. The fear of God brings a strong confidence in your life. It talks about the fear of God being a fountain of life. Instruction of wisdom leading to life again. Proverbs 22 verse 4 says that humility and the fear of the Lord bring riches and honor and life. Isn't that the type of life that the Christian is supposed to walk? Amen. To have long days, to have confidence, to have a fountain of life, to have riches, honor, to understand things, to have knowledge, to have wisdom. My dad's got this interesting saying. You know, when I once quoted the scripture to him, I said, yeah, the Bible says that, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, this woe thinking that he's going to catch this thing, you know, because he doesn't really know the Lord in a personal relationship. He knows about him, but as I said, yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the... And he's like always joking. When things get too serious, then he'll always throw a joke out. So he says, yeah, you know, some people are wise, some are otherwise. So I don't want to be those otherwise people, okay, like my dad talks about. I want to be the wise person. I want to be the some people that are wise and not the otherwise. Okay. Because they're the fools, the Bible talks about. You're either wise or you're a fool. And it says that the fear of the Lord brings you into a place of wisdom. Amen. Brings you into a place of understanding and of knowledge. Read the book of Proverbs. It's full of this wisdom and understanding. But it's also full of the fear of the Lord. I heard a definition that said the following. It says, to fear God is to desire to live in harmony with his righteous standards. To fear God is to desire to live in harmony with his righteous standards and to honor him in all that you do. Last week in the morning, I spoke about this honoring thing, and I want you to download the sermon if you can off the website. It's just about honoring people, and I'm going to get to it a little bit tonight as well, but it's really important that we understand honor and life and riches comes from the fear of the Lord, and it comes from humility. It comes from a place of humility. So what is the fear of the Lord? Let's just go to Psalm 34, because this gives quite a good understanding of what is the fear of the Lord. And I believe the fear of the Lord is understanding God's judgment. As I said, it's really understanding the fact that God is just, he's holy, and he's come to bring separation between evil and good. Amen. See, because we get so, in the modern world today, it's so easy to start to mix good and evil. Like, what is really good and what is really evil? But if we understand the fear of the Lord in our lives, you know what? We understand what good is. We have no doubt as to what is true, what is false. We have no doubt as to what is right and what is wrong. We know when we compromise. Amen. When you're walking in the fear of the Lord and you understand that God is a just God and He's going to judge one day, He's already judged sin on the cross, praise the Lord for us. But the fact is, God is very clear about what is right and what is wrong, what is just and what is false. Amen. And so it's understanding God's just judgment, God's just ways, God's higher ways that are so much higher than our ways. Come, you children. When the Bible talks about this, I want to be like a child. I want to be like this children that wants to know these things. Listen to me, the writer says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? This sounds like this person here in Proverbs. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? It sounds like a person I want to be. It sounds like the ideal Christian. Amen. Then it says the following. It says there's three things that you've got to do to understand the fear of the Lord. First of all, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Firstly, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good is number two. Number three, seek peace and pursue it. The first one, I believe, a person who fears the Lord will align their words with the things of God. Aligning your words, allowing the things that come out of your mouth. Don't just speak anything. Don't speak conceited stuff. Don't speak deceit. Don't speak evil. Talks about your tongue and your lips. It's so powerful. It's the first thing that God did when He created heaven and earth. He spoke. And so for us to fear God, we must align our words with the things of God. We must align our words with the words of God. So you know what you've got to do to align yourself with the words of God? You've got to know the word of God and the words of God. We've got to start speaking the things of God. Amen. This is about faith, guys. It's about knowing what God is saying and starting to speak that. Not speaking negative, not speaking fear, not speaking death, speaking life. Aligning ourselves with the things of God. Then you really are walking in the fear of God. The fear of God will bring an alignment in your life in terms of the words of God. Then secondly, someone who is really in the fear of the Lord and walking in the fear of the Lord will depart from evil and do good. It talks about your actions. First one talks about your words. Secondly, it says you must do good. You know what the best way is to depart from evil? Do good. See, the Bible's quite simple. Amen. Isn't that amazing? We must just read Scripture to read Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture, the first law of hermeneutics. How must you depart from evil? Just start to do good. You know, in my own life, it's like I've heard this saying about grass. We've got grass around our house. Okay, now, the best way to get rid of weeds and ants and things that destroy your grass is actually to stimulate growth, to just make your grass grow. So fertilize it, water it, give it sun. Yeah, in the Free State, we don't have a problem with sun in the summer. So for the grass to be stimulated to grow, I mean, for the grass not to have weeds and all these things in it, it must just be stimulated to grow. And I don't know how true it is, but it makes sense to me. In your own life, if you want to walk away from evil, stay away from evil, you know what? You must do good. Start to do the things that God wants you to do. And you won't get distracted with the evil that's in the world. So think practically about your own life. Think about where do you get distracted in your own life? Where do you get distracted by starting to, you know, go towards evil stuff? Or, you know, you sneak a little bit of porn in there, or you sneak a little bit of this in there. You don't really want to. But it's probably because you're not using that time to do something constructive. You're not maybe praying. You're not reading the Word or reading a book, good Christian book. So to walk away from evil, we must do good. Our actions must be good, amen. We mustn't get distracted by things that are of the world. Would you agree, David? If we start to witness, if we start to do the things that God's called us to do, you know what? We won't have time for much evil, okay? We're not perfect, guys. But what I'm saying is, to depart from evil, we must do good. It talks about your actions. It talks about good and aligning actions with the Word of God and with the things of God. Then lastly, seek peace. And pursue it. Talks about the motives of your heart. What are you? Why are you saying and doing the things that you do? Is it because of the peace that you want to seek and pursue? Or is it because of your own gain? Is it because of the kingdom of God? And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The peace of the gospel. That's what this talks about. It talks about seeking peace, not just making peace. Keeping peace. You know, many of us are peacekeepers, so we'll just keep the peace. Let's not get confrontational here. Okay, that's not the peace that we must pursue. We must pursue peace making. Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. In other words, sometimes you'll have to confront what's wrong in love. But seek peace. Seek the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seek the peace which the kingdom of God represents. Peace in your own life where you tell the devil, listen here, I'm not going to listen to your lies now. I'm going to come back to this place of peace. But it's often because of our motives. Our motives are wrong. And so when our motives are wrong, you know what? Our peace gets stolen. I've seen it in my own life. When my motives are selfish and building my own kingdom or doing things for me, I, me, and myself, then you know what? My peace is stolen as a Christian, as a child of God. The devil comes to lie to me and he's got an open door there because, you know, it's exalting self and it's just playing into the devil's kingdom because that's who he is. The father of lies and the great one whose pride who exalts himself above God. But when we pursue God and our motives are pure for the kingdom, you know what? That brings peace. Amen. It brings peace in your own life and it brings peace to so many people around you. Walking in the fear of the Lord. So aligning your words, first of all. Aligning your actions. And then aligning your motives of your heart with the things of God. I'll never forget when I was at school and I was starting to seek God. I think I was probably just before I got saved. I don't know exactly when it was, but it was around the time when I was really seeking God and God was starting to speak to me through different and weird people. And this one guy, who was our housemaster in the hostel at school, and he used to do a Sunday service or Sunday teaching every Sunday for the whole, all the boarders, you know, before the week started. So Sunday evening we had like church, sort of mini church, and he brought this teaching and he was really like a, you know, a Christian. Like I wouldn't say on fire for the Lord, but he really brought the truth. He talked about heaven and hell. He started talking about hell. About this fiery furnace that's awaiting those who aren't found in Christ. And I was thinking like, this is hectic. I've never heard about this before. And he just talked about the thing of hell and the revelation of hell. And I was like, just the fear of God came over me. I just realized, listen, yeah, I better make my life right with God. In case it's not. I thought it was, but I realized, hey, I'm not just cruising into heaven here. I must be sure that I'm going to heaven because this awaits me. Hell awaits me. And it's not to scare us, but it's a reality. We don't want to talk about it always. But you see, that's what the fear of God does. It brings us into alignment with God's purposes. And I believe that was one of the keys to God saving me, to Jesus making me realize that I need to give my life to Him. I need to make sure I'm aligned with Him, with His ways, not with just going to church or doing the religious thing. The fear of God, to desire to live in harmony with His righteous standards and to honor Him in all that you do. Are you still with me this evening? Just shake somebody next to you and say, God is busy stirring. Okay. So there are four things that I just want to look at. When we enter into the fear of the Lord, there's four. I just call them fruits. Okay. I don't know what else to call them. It's like results or fruits or you know, it's a result of walking into the fear of God or walking in the fullness of the fear of God, understanding the fear of God. And it brings probably many more things, but there's four things that the Bible talks about which came to mind when I researched this. And the first one is found in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. See, when we walk in the fear of God, the first thing that happens in our lives is there's a cleansing of spirit and of body. There's every defilement starts to leave our lives. Why? Because the fear of God brings us into this place of this process of holiness. The fear of God brings this process called sanctification. It's the journey that we're on. I want to encourage you, if you've started this journey with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus Himself, the Father drawing you to Him, it's an exciting journey, but it's a journey of continued growth. It's a journey of holiness, where we understand that God is busy with us in our lives. The fear of God comes in and reminds us that God is busy. And God is, by His Spirit, speaking to us and telling us, listen here, there's certain areas in your life I want to knock at the door at. There's certain areas which I want to cleanse out of your life. You know, if I look back at my Christian walk, I'm so thankful that God revealed to me certain things at certain times. Because if He had to reveal to me everything, things that I'm going through now in my life, if He had revealed that 7 years ago or 10 years ago when I just came to the fullness of the Spirit, I would have died. I would have thought, yes, I must just go to heaven now. I'm such a sinner. But God takes us step by step. If I look at my life, I just realize I'm not the same person that got saved 10 years ago. That got Spirit-filled 10, 12 years ago. I'm not the same person that married my wife 7 years ago. I'm not the same person that had a firstborn son 4 years ago. I'm not the same person. I've moved on. God is moving with me as I move with Him. But you see, there's a growth in holiness. There's a growth in understanding of who God is. Even though I'm far from perfect, far from knowing God in His fullness, Paul says we'll never know Him. Only until one day, in the blink of an eye, we'll be changed. But for now, we see in part. He's a mystery, but He wants us to grow in holiness. And this growth is brought about by the fear of God. It says perfecting holiness, completing holiness in the fear of God. So I want to encourage you, believers, this evening, to walk in the fullness of the fear of God. Understand the fear of God so that you can grow in holiness. You know, we're not supposed to save ourselves. We're not supposed to sanctify ourselves. But as we say, God, we want to worship You more. We want to lay down our lives more. We fear You more, God, because You are awesome. You are mighty. You are not someone that can be played with. Amen. You're not just someone that can be like, you know, the slot machine. Let me just check if You're still here, God. Ching, ching, you know, maybe something will roll out for me. Maybe I'll grow a little bit. We sort of play with God a little bit. God is an awesome God. And He wants us to grow in holiness so that we can come to the completion one day of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Amen. The second thing, when we walk in the fullness of God, the second fruit that comes out of our lives, and this is for us as believers, this first one is more for us as individuals personally. The second one is for us as a body. Ephesians 5 says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Okay, that's a great word for the Afrikaners, okay? See that you walk very carefully, looking around, being watchful, okay? Being very careful. Not as fools, once again. This talks about the fear of God. Not as fools, but as wise. Not as the other wise people, as the wise people. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And again, he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Who was at the formal last night? Guess what, guys? We those who weren't at the form, we didn't get drunk with wine. Okay, there was no wine there, but there was a presence there that made us joyful, that made us full of the Holy Spirit. We were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a joy there, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I always say this is probably put in for guys like me that can't sing. So it says if you can't really sing, you must make melody in your heart. You know. For the rest of us band people, you can just sing out loud and we'll sing with you. Okay, we're inspired by your worship. But it says we must encourage one another. We must build one another up in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it ends with this, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. I just want Cornay to quickly come and share. Just to come and share the vision that you saw in intercession just now when we were praying for the service, just quickly.
Hello, guys. Before the service in intercession, we were praying, and I just felt to pray for unity in the church. And then I saw this picture first of like champagne glasses, you know, like catering companies, they have them in like a box with little cartons in between. And then I saw a picture of like presents wrapped in a big box with those foam cubes in between, like keeping the presents from each other so they don't like heat against each other and break. And then I just prayed for like those foam cubes are like offenses and like hurts and stuff in church that's keeping us from each other. So we're not touching each other. We're just staying away from each other, keeping ourselves safe, keeping ourselves whole, You know that the present is there in the box, but you're not touching it. You're just staying away because you're safe. But we're not getting involved with each other and with each other's lives. So, yeah.
Thanks, Gunay. So when she was praying that the Holy Spirit just came upon me, and I just felt this is so applicable to what this passage of Scripture is saying, is that when we understand the will of the Lord, when we understand the times, and we must be wise and not unwise, we must start to build one another up. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit that we can do this to one another. We can encourage one another. We can speak into each other's lives. Amen. We can start to rub shoulders with one another and go through tough times together and start to praise one another and start to honor one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another talks about this mutual honoring. Esteeming others higher than yourself, as Philippians 2 says. It's a Spirit-led community. It's a community where the Holy Spirit can flow and where there aren't these boxes between us and little foam stuff keeping us from one another. But we're free because the fear of the Lord is there, and we're not fearing other people. We're not fearing what people say, and we can step out into someone's life even if they're so broken and so hurt, and we know they're going to maybe reject us for a while, but we still just love them. We love them into salvation or deliverance or healing. But we speak to one another in psalms and hymns. We build one another up. We give thanks always. And the key to all of this is to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. It's a body of believers. It's a Spirit-filled body. Amen. Where we forget all our issues. Where we forget all the stuff that's holding us back. But the key to it is the fear of the Lord. If we have the fear of the Lord, we'll submit to one another so easily. We'll honor one another's gifts. We'll honor one another. Not get intimidated by someone else's. How they're moving with God, we'll honor one another and build one another up. And yes, sometimes we'll have to challenge one another. But it's a covenant community. It's a community of thankfulness, community of joy. It's a community where, similar to the world's community, I'm sure you guys have been to parties, okay? I went to parties, like, even when I was saved. Now, I used to sometimes just go out there in Stellenbosch to these clubs. Then you would see, like, these guys together now. One res or one rugby team, whatever. But they are now drunk. But everyone is the best of buddies, you know. Like, these Oaks might have issues with each other, but they are now so drunk with wine that they are the best of buddies, you know. And it's like, it's this amazing unity by the wine, you know. The wine brings a different kind of unity, okay, at a party. When everyone's on that cloud there, you know. And there's this like... But it's actually such a picture of what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us, that we don't have these issues between each other. We can just hug each other and go for Jesus. Amen. We don't have to hold back and reserve. Ooh, let me check this out first before I'm going to maybe be friends with him. We can just be the Spirit-filled community, the Spirit-led community. But the fear of God needs to be there, not the fullness of the wine or the alcohol that many times speaks at these parties. But for our party, yeah, in the kingdom and in this church, we want a party that's Spirit-filled, amen? We want a party that's filled with the Holy Spirit, and where we can submit to one another in the fear of God, where we can love one another and see the kingdom come. Spirit-led community. Then, the third one, Paul writes and he says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Whether we are at home or away, whether we're in this life or not, it doesn't matter. Our aim in life is to please Jesus Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is again. Each one has got to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You and I will also appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's enough to bring the fear of God into our lives. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Then he writes and he says, therefore, because of this, because I understand that I'm going to stand before Christ one day, the Apostle Paul could say before everyone, he could say, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I don't know of many believers that can say that. I'm innocent of the blood of every single person that I've spoken to, that I've come into contact with. Because he says, because of the fear of the Lord, knowing this terror, the New King James Version says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade people about the gospel. We tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Because we're filled with the fear of God, knowing that in our own lives, we are going to also be judged, but obviously we judge by Christ, and so praise the Lord, we don't have fear, we've got faith. But there's still a fearful expectation that people are going to be judged, people are going to go to hell, people are going to be condemned, if we don't tell them the full truth of the gospel. And On Friday morning, I had an interesting time. I went to, by the way, for those of you who want to get married, just please pray that I get my license. I went to Home Affairs on Friday morning, and I went to write my marriage exam. Now, you've got to know the law, okay? So I need to get 80%, okay? You know, they need to know the Marriage Act of South Africa and how to marry minors and how to marry widows and widowers and how to marry divorced people that want to marry again. And you got to know all the law, okay? So, and you need to get 80% for this test. And this test isn't even out of 100, okay? So you haven't got lots of marks that you can lose. But please pray for me. I felt I'm going to make it. But, you know, if someone marks strictly, then, ish, you know, might have to write again. But anyway. So I went to write my test, and I'm waiting outside the marriage office there for, there was this other couple busy, and then friends of this couple were sitting outside, so I'm sitting next to them. So I just started to speak to this guy, and I asked him, now I'm nervous now, I'm not really list to speak to someone, because I just want to write this test and get it over with, you know. So, but then the Lord just, once again, always tells me, there's an opportunity right next to you, there's a person, I love him, so speak to him. So, okay, Lord. So I start to ask him, I said, you know, how do you experience God in your life? How do you, and I just like fell in with at the back door sort of. I just said, you know, I don't know how we started. I can't remember how we probably started to chat, and I asked him what he's doing, and he says, no, he's waiting for those people there, and he's off today, he's not working. And then I said, you know, how do you experience the Lord? And then he says, no, I don't go to church. Or I think we got talking about church, and I said, I'm here to do my license because I want to marry people. I'm like a pastor. Well, he asked me what I do. I said, no, I'm a pastor. And I like to tell people, when people ask me, you know, what I do, I always say, you know, I've got the best job. I look after someone else's wife. Ek kyk na ander man se vrou. And then, like, people are like, yes, some people say, yes, this is a lekker werk. You know, others like, what's that? So I said, no, man, I'm in the ministry. I'm looking after the bride of Christ. You know, that's what I tell them. So that's a nice conversation starter, you know, because, you know, sometimes when you tell people you're a pastor, then everyone just closes up, you know, oh, we're going to now be all holy now, you know, so there's a pastor in the house, you know, got to watch out. The pastor is so, you know. But anyway, so I start talking, I said, you know, I'm keen to get my license out because I want to marry people because it's awesome, you know. And so, and then I said, do you go to church at all? He says, no, I haven't been to church for a while, actually. I used to go, but I don't go anymore. And I said, well, what church? No, he goes to the specific, I won't mention the name, but he goes to this church. And then I said, but what about Jesus? You know, are you sure that, you know, one day if you have to die, that you're going to heaven? And I sort of ask him these questions. Then he says to me, no, you know, he's a good, it's just that I don't go to church, but otherwise I'm actually quite a good person. You know, I just must get to church again. But otherwise, you know, so I said, do you determine your own goodness, or who determines whether you're now good or not? And I'm about to tell him the gospel now, and then this guy says, come, we've got to write the test. And I'm like, hey, man, I'm just telling this guy about Jesus. Well, then I said to him, you know, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, okay? It's not about church, it's about Jesus. And then I, like, said bye and left him. And I thought, oh, didn't have an opportunity to tell him the full gospel. But I did tell him that it's not about church. It's not about you, it's about Christ. The righteousness that we have in Christ. And then I walk to the exam, and I tell this guy, hey, man, I'm just telling this guy about Jesus, and I've got to write. He says, yes, this country needs Jesus, you know. I said, yes, for sure, this country needs Jesus. But anyway, I prayed over my paper, and I said, Jesus, have favor over this person who's marking this paper. I want to pass. I want to marry some people, okay? Especially in this church, amen? But anyway, I'll leave it at that. But my point this evening is that when I spoke to this guy, I just realized people don't have a clue about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Especially in this region that we live in this town. There's so much religion. People don't understand. People haven't got a clue that Jesus Christ has died for their sins. That they are not righteous in their own ways. Church is not going to save them. Nothing is going to save them except Jesus Christ. And I was filled with excitement, but at the same time such sadness to think that so many people are going to come to the pearly gates one day, and they're going to knock and say, please let me in. I knew about you. Sorry, Jesus says, I don't know you. You did many things in my name, and you did signs and wonders, but I don't know you. And I realized the urgency again of preaching the gospel, guys. But you see, when we have the fear of the Lord, when we have the terror of God, like Paul had on his life, you know what? We're going to persuade people, not in forcing the Bible down people's throats. But we're going to start asking questions to people and say, are you sure? There's an urgency. What happens if Jesus comes now? No one knows. fear of the Lord, there's an urgency that God wants to bring in our lives to witness the good news. That only comes when the fear of the Lord comes into us. The last one, Acts 9:31. And then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and they were edified. This is at the end of the church was really moving and they had gone through a lot of persecution. And it says here they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and they were multiplied. The fear of the Lord was evident in the church in Acts like I don't think we've ever seen before. And God wants to restore that. God wants to restore that again into our lives where we can be a community where the supernatural is evident. Amen. Where people fall at the apostles' feet and they don't give their offerings that they were supposed to give and they get struck down. And the leaders are respected and honored and there's this fear of God and there's order and there's just an amazing army that's moving forward for Jesus and His kingdom. The fear of God and the church multiplied. It talks about supernatural stuff was happening. The Bible says that people were added to the church. It's not like you go out and drag people to church and persuade people. People came because there was supernatural stuff happening. People wanted to be healed and saved and delivered because the fear of the Lord was there. And you know, we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when the fear of the Lord comes, we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You can't walk in the fear of the Lord without the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When the fear of God comes into our lives, then we're comforted by the Holy Spirit, knowing that Jesus Christ has paid a price for us. But thank the Lord for that. Imagine if you didn't know that Jesus has paid the price for you. Imagine if you weren't reminded by the Holy Spirit that Christ had paid a price. Then the fear of God would be a terrifying thing. There would be a fear of judgment. Praise the Lord, we don't need to fear that judgment. But it's time for the supernatural, guys. It's time for the fear of God to be restored and the comfort of the Holy Spirit so that our church can be multiplied, so that the kingdom can be multiplied. It's not about shofar. Shofar is just a vessel. The conference and all the churches out there are just vessels. And so I don't want to promote shofar, but I'm thankful to shofar as a body. But it's not primarily about shofar. It's about the kingdom coming. It's about a multiplication. Believers being added daily. Oswald Chambers said the following. He said that the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. But if you do not fear God, then you fear everything else. Isn't there so much fear in our lives? You see, when we fear God, there's no place for fear of man. There's no place for fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of the devil, fear of judgment. There's no place for that. There's no doubt and, are we unsure? Are we sure now? There's a place of freedom and a place of knowing that the fear of God is in our lives. And when it's in our church, we'll see growth in holiness for individuals. We'll see community being Spirit-led and being inspired by the Spirit. We'll see an urgency to witness out of this community. We'll see the supernatural happening. Signs and wonders follow those who believe. I'm excited about this and I desire this. I don't know about you, but I desire this for us. Because I don't want to play church anymore. I don't want to just do a Sunday thing. And a Sunday thing is important. But I want to see church happening in the medical faculty like already it's happening. It's so awesome on a Tuesday when we praise and worship God and lift His name up above the faculty there. It's so awesome to see church happening in other places, not just on a Sunday. Church is happening in our small groups. Church is happening everywhere we go when we start to witness. It was wonderful to see you guys going out and handing out sausage rolls, Vosch rolls there at the city, in the inner city. We can start an inner city church soon. Okay? Amen, Jacobus? You said it. But we can start church all over. We don't have to limit church to a Sunday. Amen? We can have church every day of the week. Seeing people saved. Seeing people's lives changed. Why do we have to wait for Sunday? But the supernatural must flow. There must be an urgency to witness. There must be the Holy Spirit being welcomed in our lives. Let's listen to the last few scriptures here. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. Isaiah writing about the Messiah to come. He said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of understanding and wisdom, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight, the Bible says, His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Is our delight in the fear of the Lord? Not always. Our delight is in our comforts, how cool we are, how cool we worship, how cool we do lots of stuff, our programs, and I'm not knocking it. I think we've got great programs. But our delight is in many other things, but not in the fear of the Lord. But Jesus Christ walked by the fear of the Lord. He lived in the fear of the Lord. And look what he did. When he walked in the fear of the Lord, look what he did. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. And this came true. This prophecy came true. Because he walked in the supernatural. He did not decide by the hearing of his ears. Isn't that amazing? Didn't hear, listen to what people said. Didn't get affected by the Pharisees and the scribes and everyone going against him. Didn't get affected by what he saw. When he saw masses of people without food, he just said, Father, thank you for the multiplication. When he saw people stinking, lepers, terrible stuff, he just said, thank you for healing. I lay my hands on you. I touch you. I love you. Didn't walk by the sight of his eyes. Didn't walk by, squeamish, you know, like, are we going to touch this guy or hug him or how are we going to minister to this, you know. Just walked by the supernatural power of God. Did not judge by the sight of his eyes nor decide by the hearing of his ears. One friend of mine once preached a sermon and the title of his sermon was Seeing Without Eyes, Hearing Without Ears. I loved it. Because that's how we're supposed to walk. We're supposed to see without eyes. We're supposed to hear without ears. These are the ears and the eyes in our spirits. When we start to see the revelations of God. Amen. Is someone getting excited here? When we walk by the fear of God, when we walk by the supernatural, there's wisdom and understanding upon us. There's spirit of counsel and might. There's knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. Last scripture this evening. Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5 writes the following, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. This is the life that Jesus lived. He offered up prayers and supplications. He went through pain and anguish on the cross. He cried to his Father and he said, Father, just please remove this cup. I cannot take this. But you know what? If it's your will, Father, in the flesh, I cannot do it. But if it's your will, then I'll do it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. And you know what? The Father heard him. The Father had mercy on him. The Father had compassion on him, but because he had to go through this, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He still had to suffer for the cross. He knew it was for all mankind. He knew it was for you and for me when he died on that cross. Went through the suffering, went through the pain of the nails in his hands. And the Bible says in the next verse, actually it just says that he's the author of eternal salvation. Because of his perfecting of his faith and his walk with the Lord. And I believe it is all because of this godly fear. Because of the fear of the Lord, he did what was needed to be done. Amen. But how many times as Christians do we walk by the fear of man or we walk by the fear of so many other things, the fear of our own weaknesses? But Jesus Christ understood who he was. Understood the fear of God. He understood the power of God in his life. He understood about pleasing God more than anything else. He understood about obedience, even though he was going to suffer. He knew that the Father could have done something else, but it wouldn't have been the same if he hadn't died for us. It wouldn't have been the Father's will. But he had the choice. He still had the choice. Imagine if he didn't choose to go through with that Gethsemane experience. Imagine if he just gave up there. What would we have done today? Maybe we would have had to make sacrifice upon sacrifice and some of us would have made it, some of us not. Then it's all about how hard you work, eh? Thank you, Jesus, that we're all sinners and we need him. We need him to save us. The author of our eternal salvation. So this evening, my prayer this evening for us as a church and for me included is that we come back to this place of the fear of God. It brings freedom. I know it's hard tonight to hear this because, hey, it's not like the most inspiring message. But you know what? It is actually inspiring because it brings safety. It brings us into this understanding of who the Father is. If we don't fear God, if we don't fear the Father's discipline and the Father's love for us, if we don't fear how awesome he is in our lives, then we're at a dangerous place. We're at a place where we start to dictate. And I see it with my own son, you know. To discipline him isn't always nice, but I know that he needs to understand there's a fearful discipline, yeah. It's not like he this afternoon, it's so funny now, I'm just leaving now for church, and so, yeah, my wife's like with three kids there. It's always like, it's always difficult for me sometimes to leave. I know it's like a challenge for her with the three kids now, but I know God's grace is upon her. But now, so I say to Matthew, and I tell him now, because I know he gives his mother some hassles when daddy's away. And so I tell him, listen, yeah, you be a good boy now, okay? There's going to be consequences. If you're a naughty boy one more time, then the first time you're going to be naughty, you're not going to watch a DVD after you've bathed, okay? If you're naughty again, you're not going to listen to a CD tonight after you've bathed. And if you're naughty again, your bikes are going to go up on the wall. Because for him, like discipline, hiding now helps quite a bit. But the worst discipline for him, the worst punishment is when his stuff is taken away from him. His privileges, CDs and bikes and tractors and things. And so I look at him and say, this is serious now. And I can see he's sort of serious. But then he's always got stuff to say. Now, a four-year-old always wants to talk and have his own opinion. So he says, yes, and daddy, and like if I'm naughty again, then my tractors are going to go up on the wall as well. And then I said, listen, yeah. This is not funny now, okay? This is discipline. And I kept a straight face. My wife probably thinks she's starting to laugh now and said, I said, listen, yeah, it's not for you to decide now, okay? I will decide. But if you're naughty once, these things are going to happen. But he always wants to. And then I realized, you know, that fear, the godly fear needs to come back into our families. It needs to come back into our community. It needs to come back into the church. The discipline of God. Because sometimes we take it so lightly. We say, oh, yeah, if I just do this and then that'll happen, God. Let's see let's test you a little bit, dear God. But the fear of God, when it's restored in the church, and God has been speaking to us, ask the people who are at intercession, God keeps on talking about this fear of God. And I think God wants to say something to us. I believe there's going to be such fruit. There's going to be such fruit. These fruits will come. We'll grow in holiness. We'll grow in a community that loves one another, that submits to one another, honors one another. Spirit-filled community. We'll grow in terms of our witness, our urgency to witness. We'll grow in terms of the supernatural manifesting in our lives. But the greatest miracle, Peter Pollock, the great evangelist, always says, the greatest miracle is when someone comes to salvation, when someone has a revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Physical healings are great and deliverances are awesome and needed, but the greatest miracle is when someone comes to the fullness of Jesus Christ. So I want us to close our eyes this evening. I want to pray for each one of us. The band, you guys can also come forward. Father, I want to thank you this evening, God, for your word that is so powerful, Lord, that is sharper than a two-edged sword. I want to thank you that you speak to us very clearly, God. And we want to say tonight as a church that we want to listen, Lord. We want to listen to your words, God. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the life of people that have walked before us. We thank you for the great cloud of witnesses, Lord, that has done this journey before us. And we thank you for the author and the finisher of our faith tonight, Jesus Christ, the greatest witness, the greatest evangelist, the greatest apostle, prophet, teacher, and pastor, the greatest man who's ever walked the face of the earth. We want to thank you, Lord, tonight, for your obedience. We want to thank you that you walked in the fear of God. You received the fullness of the Holy Spirit and you walked. And not only walked, but your delight, Lord, was in the fear of your Father. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that we would have a revelation of the fear of God in this place. In our own lives, Lord, that we would come to a place of repentance, Lord, that we would come to a place where we lay down our lives for you and for one another. So I pray for every person in this hall tonight. God, I pray for your saints, Lord, your precious ones that you've died for. Your word says that you bought us all with the precious blood of the Lamb, without spot or wrinkle. You bought us at the greatest price, the price of your life. Lord, tonight we just praise you and we thank you for that. But Lord, tonight we want to come into a revelation of the fear of God.